I want to spend a little more time in finishing lesson two. As I've mentioned, the study of God's holiness is a foundation for everything. And I'm really going to talk about some very important principles that relate to us today and how we handle God's Word. Just as a review, we want to remind you that God wants us to see His holiness because that's His nature. He does not change. And that also would help us prepare to have a relationship with Him. And we're going to have to be the one to change. And we've already pointed out from Deuteronomy 5 of how when the people of Israel saw a glimpse of the power and the holiness and the frailty of man being brought to before His holiness, should create a dread to be before God unprepared. Deuteronomy 5:23, it says, "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, and the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord God has shown us His glory and His greatness.'" And that's the idea of holiness here. "And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives." See, the idea of holiness ought to create a sense of reverence for us and a sense of awe. And if we're unprepared, a sense of dread. And so God wanted them to see that about His nature. And then later on, we read about how the people said, "Look, Moses, could you speak to God and talk to us? If God will send a representative who will take His words and give them to us, we'll do everything He says." In verse 28 of Deuteronomy 5, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever.'" And you know, God would say that today to us. He has given us words. We have the words of Moses that was delivered for the covenant to the Jews and for a message to us. But we now have the new covenant. And that new covenant is given by His holy apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ was the author of that message. And so we should have great respect for that word. And that is the point, if we had a great point to make about the need of this generation and these lessons, is God's Word is not just a book. It's not just a product of men. It comes from a holy God. And God would want us to have that humility and that great desire to handle that Word different than any other message. And there's the problem today. I'm glad in this country we have prosperity. I'm glad we have education. I'm glad there's a lot of things that we've been given, but education can make you a fool if you let it lift you up with pride. And if I've ever did my series on deception, the people that are easiest to deceive are those with college degrees. And the reason is, nothing wrong with having a college degree, but sometimes you think you know more than you do, and that's the danger. Knowledge is a blessing when it's handled with humility. And so as we when we look at God and we look at His written revelation, is that we understand that God's Word is not a product of men. The Old Testament being referred to as prophesying of Christ in Romans 1:2, it says, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then 2 Timothy 3:15, again talking about the Old Testament, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I don't have the passage here, but Peter referred to Paul's writings as Scripture in Peter. And so the apostles' writings are Scriptures. And anything that comes from God, and remember this, anything that comes from God is holy. And the idea of holy is that it's got a purpose that's set aside. It's perfect. for the purpose for which God created it. And so when God gave His Word, it's no question, it's a holy Word. Because that's what God does. A holy God gives holy things. And so as we get into the question of Scripture, there's a great battle going on today within the church, and you see this in history. You see this in the nation of Israel. How long did Israel take God's Word seriously? You see, from just a sociological standpoint, any religious movement, after three generations, they go off the deep end of something else. And the reason why that happens is that we fail to instill faith in our children. It's very difficult to instill a biblical faith in the next generation. And so principles that churches once stood for, now they abandon. And it really goes back to this concept of, have they instilled faith in God? That's what I want with my children. I don't want my children to blindly follow what we say and what we do, because we do it. They've got to find God themselves. They've got to make faith their own. They've got to come to develop that reverence for God. I wished I could take some vaccination or something and inject it in my kids and they have a reverence for God, but that it just doesn't happen that way. And so one of the great best ways to teach your children is, do you have a reverence for God? And they see it, and they see that you mean it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, again, the words that God has revealed through His apostles and prophets, through the prophets of the Old Testament, they are not just anything. When we understand holiness, there's a whole different way of approaching this subject. It says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. Now, we're going to have some discussion in a minute. I'm kind of setting up the tone here, setting up the path. But and I know we talked about some of this last week. So now, what's the purpose of the word of God in our lives, brethren? Today, when you've got your Bible, as you read the words of God, What's the purpose of God's Word? Why do we have His Word?
To know about Him.
To know about Him and His nature. That's right. There's a lot of reasons, so that's a good one. What else?
To grow.
Go. Thank you. See, this is the problem with the mask and my hearing aids, man. They're tough, and so how maybe I need to go lecture. Yeah, but I thought initially you said to pray, and I'm going, oh, okay, well, that's good, but yeah, to grow, okay. Okay, what else? Purpose of God's Word. When we talk about growing, what do we mean by grow? Yes, go ahead, Julie.
To know how to have a relationship with God.
And what we've talked about already is that we pursue holiness. But what's holiness? Whatever God tells us. When God says, give this up and do this, what He wants us to give up is unholy, and what He wants us to do is holy. Have you heard of the word sanctification? That's the root word for holiness. You know what the idea is? You're set apart. Holiness means to be set apart. Sanctification is the idea as we grow, we are changing to become more like God, to become holy. So you see how all of these concepts, holiness is at the root of everything. And so God's Word, some of you, oh, there's a bunch of rules. Oh, you people are so interested in rules. Oh, you're a legalist. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. The idea is to carefully handle God's Word and change, our lives to be changing, and we expect everybody to do that. If that's what you call a legalist, that's fine. I call it sanctification, and I call it holiness. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I realize there are some attitudes that people have where they want you to conform outwardly and not inwardly. That's what I'd call legalism. But again, we won't get into definitions of a word that's not found in the Bible. Deuteronomy 14:2. The idea of God's Word changing us. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now notice the next point. Hey, God wants you. You're holy. God has chosen you. What's the next verse say, verse 3? You shall not eat any detestable thing. In the Old Testament, there were dietary laws. Why did God give dietary laws? Because He's holy and He had a purpose for His people. And of course, I'm suggesting to you, I think I've mentioned this already, is that this was God's way of separating His people from the Gentiles and not them being absorbed or assimilated. I believe that these laws kept them separate, because that's amazing. How does a people stay a separate people, particularly when they've been put under captivity and so on, all these things? How did the Jews remain separate? And I think all of these laws that God gave, what was the purpose of the Jewish nation? From the promises of Abraham. What were the promises of Abraham in Genesis 12? There's going to be a land. There's going to be a nation. And then what was the greatest promise? Jesus was going to come from them. But in order to have Jesus, you had to have a nation that stayed intact. God's law put them intact. So you may say, well, why don't we have dietary laws today? Why don't we have some of these laws that God gave? Well, God had a purpose for that people, and that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And He's got a purpose for us. He doesn't want us to be assimilated either into the culture, but He doesn't mind us being Gentiles. We don't have to become Jews. And so, again, it's interesting as you see how God's Word affects us from the standpoint of holiness. And so, Deuteronomy 26, I know we talked about this last time, but I wanted just to review this whole section in one class. The idea of a tithe. First off, class, what's a tithe? What is a tithe?
A tenth of that which you prospered.
Yeah, a tenth of what you've been prospered. It wasn't just money. Matter of fact, I think it's a tenth of everything you had, and not just prospered, but it's a tenth. God does not give those laws today for us to give a tenth of everything we have. But when we do, and in this case, they were to take grain and they would give it to the temple. The money would go to the temple. There would be things, they had storage places in the temple. And so, now notice what was given. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. Now, wait just a moment. What kind of tithe is it, according to this verse? Huh?
Holy.
Holy. Can somebody explain that to me? Is money holy? Is the grain holy? Is somehow what they're carrying into this temple, why is it holy? Does it glow? Is there some halo around it or pillar of fire over it? I mean, what's the idea of a tithe being holy?
Separated.
It's separated for purpose. Are we holy? Absolutely. This goes back to God's guidance and direction. So somebody said, look, here's some of this holy tithe here. Let's have a party. And let's just bring people into the temple. And let's just take this holy tithe and let's just have it for everybody. Was that the purpose of the tithe? No. Isn't it interesting? As I said, there's some similarity here as we talk about today, our contribution. And how the contribution of a local church has a purpose to it. And whatever that purpose to, it's holy. It's not like somehow, so this concept of holiness, when we get it, it affects how we handle the Scripture, and it affects a lot of the things that we do. And so again, I've removed the holy tithe from my house. You have also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fathers, and the widows, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And so I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have removed any of it for an unclean use. Now, the idea of taking the tithe for an unclean use, it doesn't mean that you're going out here and doing something inherently sinful. But it means that this tithe was for a purpose and you use it for another purpose. It becomes unclean in that sense because it's not set apart. It says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, have done all that you have commanded me. All right. Now, let's discuss a little bit. what do people say about us? Now, I'm not talking about you personally, you know, but I'm talking about the Lord's church. I'm talking about, you know, how we conduct a single service. When somebody comes in, what are some things they would say is unusual? At least of what they're used to. Yes.
We don't have
instrumental music. We do have music.
I mean,
yeah, I know what you're saying. And that's a thing. What else?
We don't have all the statuaries and the crosses. And
right. Yeah, there's a lot of other things we don't have in terms of the way the building's put together. Now, I'm not saying in every case that's a judgment call or a scripture or non-scripture, but it's something we want to look at. Certainly, the idea of statues and something that somebody bows before would be an issue. What else?
We're observing the Lord's Supper today. It's not
yes.
a holiday or special
yes.
designated Sunday.
Observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. Having the unleavened bread for the man. A lot of people would come to us and say, your services are very simple. You'll see a lot about teaching. And I want to tell you, a lot of people will say something's wrong with us. You know, like, why don't you have an entertainer in here? Why don't we have a band? Why don't we serve coffee and have a lot of fun and do various things like that? And the reason why we don't do that is that we because of the holiness of God, we are handling the Word of God in a specific way. And therefore, when God has designated a local church to exist, we take only what God has revealed in His holiness. And that's what we do. And so, again, Isaiah 47 is another example of how the holiness of God changes our attitude toward His Word that, again, has application. Who'd like to read that? I've got it on the chart. Isaiah 47, 17 through 18. Okay, Chris?
Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea.
See, here's God that basically says, look, I'm holy. My ways are holy. I want you to walk in holiness. And it's not like I'm trying to give you a bunch of rules to give you a hard time. There's a purpose behind a loving God. He says, this would have given you peace. This would have given you my blessings. God's holiness is not something evil. And the world will picture us as that way. You talk about in Isaiah, there are people who call light darkness and darkness light and good evil and evil good. Yeah, that's what we're facing today. And if we have the right attitude toward God and His Word, then we can figure out what God wants of us. But there's the underlying humility to this. So now, let's suppose we talk about the question of, let's say, the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about, you heard this illustration. Why would we not use hamburger and Coca-Cola for the Lord's Supper? Why would we not do that? Chris?
It's against commandment, but it also has no spiritual value.
Okay.
It represents nothing.
Now, what was your first point?
It's required by God.
Okay. Well, let's suppose we decided, okay, well, let's do unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and let's put some peanut butter on unleavened bread. Would that be okay?
Adding two.
Ah, now, that's where I wanted to go to. Did you know what one thing that churches of Christ are criticized for? Is that, well, you know, we just believe you should only operate in what is revealed. And if it's not revealed, we don't do it. And another way of putting it, we would want authority for our actions. And that has been rejected and ridiculed. And matter of fact, they're brethren. And the colleges that brethren once formed, they all have rejected this concept now. And they're saying that, oh yeah, we're just following some English philosopher. We are a propositional Baconian. We're following the philosophies of Francis Bacon when we say that if we don't have authority, we cannot act. Okay, well, you can say all of that. Let's go back to the Old Testament to show you some examples of this. Deuteronomy 4:2 is like Revelation 22:18-19. It says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now, there are some people who say, well, look, the way you take away or subtract is if God says not to do something specifically and you do it, that's a sin. Now, I agree that's a sin. But the people would say, if it's not condemned, if it is not specifically condemned, it is allowed. And that's the big debate you have in the religious world. Can we do that which we have no authority for? Okay, well, let's go with the Old Testament for now. Because I'm going to show you some examples of this. Do you remember the case? Again, you'll have to do the background on this. But there was a case where the sons of Eli thought they could blackmail God, and that's a very foolish thing to do. They thought if they took the Ark of God into battle, that it would be like this nuclear weapon. We'll fight the Philistines, and we got the Ark. God's a holy God, and this is His Ark, and He's going to zap the Philistines. Well, He's going to zap the Philistines, but guess what happened? Israel got defeated, and to the great misfortune of the Philistines, they captured the Ark. It didn't take the Philistines very long after they put the Ark in their temple of Dagon that we don't want this thing here. Dagon fell over and his head was cut off, and people started dying left and right of the Philistines, and the Philistines found an Israelite. Help! We want this Ark out of town. And so what God did, this is a very special situation. You didn't have any Levites to carry the Ark. How did they get the Ark out of town?
Cart.
It was a cart. Now, God gave the instructions. An ox cart. And here's this oxen knew just where to go. He went to Abinadab's house. And I could see people going, oh, we've never used the ox cart before. You know, God said that the Levites were to take staves and they were to prepare themselves and carry the Ark. Hey, an ox cart. Well, that ox cart was for a very special situation that was not to be duplicated again in Israel, where you got no one that's a priest that's ready to carry it. How do you get it from point A to point B? And so David later wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and guess what they use? They use an ox cart. Well, didn't say God, you had to look at the circumstance there. That circumstance was a situation for a special situation, but God had already given instructions in His holy word. How was the ark to be carried? Staves, Levites. And they decided, hey, the Bible doesn't say not to use an ox cart. And here was an occasion where an ox cart was used. And well, you know what happens. Uzzah paid the price. As the ark was falling over, and Uzzah tried to put his hand up there to stave the ox cart. And David was upset. The ark goes back to Abinadab's house, and they get together. What happened? Hey, David, here's what happened. God's holiness. God's word. Before we act, before we teach, before we speak, check God's ways out. Who would like to read 1 Chronicles 15:12-14? Because this is really important, and it applies to us as well. But here in the Old Testament, Holy Word given, who would like to read that? You bet.
He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult Him about the proper order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel."
You know what that word sanctified means? The idea of holy, of preparing to do what God says out of holiness. The idea of sanctification. Only people could touch that ark would be holy. And there was a process where these priests would be clean, and then they used the staves. This is what God said. And God didn't have to say, you can't carry it by ox cart, you can't carry it by boat, you can't carry it by this. He didn't have to give you a bunch of thou shalt nots. He showed what He wanted. We getting it? You see how this subject is a significant subject that a lot of brethren are laughing at today, and they're saying it really doesn't matter? We covered this last week. I know we covered this last week. I want to take more time with this. Leviticus 10 is a passage we quote often, and I think correctly, when we talk about the idea of authority. Should we speak where the Scriptures speak? Should we be silent when they're silent? That's not just a good phrase. That's a reflection of 1 Peter 4:11. But notice here in Leviticus 10. Let's read verse 1 and 2 to start off. I'd like, again, somebody to read Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Who would like to read? Yes, okay.
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put censers on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
All right, does somebody have another translation on verse 1? Anybody have a different translation? I'd like just to hear some other translations if you have it. Has everybody got New King James this morning? Okay. You got ESV? All right. I like diversity when it comes to translations. That's okay. What you will find is that in the idea of which he had not commanded him, which there's other verses, there are other translations which basically says of which they had no authority. It was unauthorized. I think NIV, I think even, certainly ESV would reflect that. Joe, you pulling up one up for me here?
Yeah, the New American Standard says strange fire.
Strange fire, okay. Anyway, but look at that. This idea, churches of Christ have invented some new laws. And I'm going, no. This is the holiness of God. This idea of authority is not some evil subject from which we're trying to create a bunch of rules to see how great we are. Now, and I talked about verse 3 last week because I pointed out that we could not imagine the heartache of Aaron. Aaron had boys that had serious problems. They probably had committed sin in the temple. They would get drunk. There were a lot of things they did, but I want you to remember here, the issue was not their conduct. In terms of just the idea of the temple itself, even though this is involved in this, but there was strange fire, unauthorized fire, which would be one more subject of holiness. The actions they took were unholy in many ways. But in verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Aaron goes, I get it. And so I would say this to my children, to you, to churches. This is not a trivial subject. It's not a trivial subject. And if we don't get it, we don't understand the nature of God. And so you know the verse, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I'll read it to you. New Testament. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now some people say, well, Larry, that's... Let's ask for the specific application of this verse. What book is being spoken of in this passage? Let's be very specific to the context. Book of Revelation would have been a separate book circulating. So what is this verse specifically telling people not to do? Don't change the writings of the book of Revelation, okay? Sometimes Mormons say that. Oh, that's just the book of Revelation. I said, well, let's start there, okay? I agree with you. That's the book of Revelation. Now, why should you not change the book of Revelation? It comes from a holy God who's perfect, right? Now, can we change 2 Timothy? Can we change Matthew? Can we change any other book? Why can't we change it? God's holy. And so some people say, oh, you're taking this, adding, subtracting. It's just the book of Revelation. No, it's every book because God's holy and you don't change what he says. Interesting. I appreciate somebody trying to argue a verse. I like that because at least we're getting the mind engaged. All right. Why do people fall away? Why do we see churches going off the deep end? I don't think it's difficult to understand. I think, first off, a lot of people haven't made faith their own. And let's just talk about it that way. How do we help others to make faith their own? How do you do that? Let's just talk about that principle because you're going to see it applied here. We want to convert somebody. We want to take our children and let them become fervent disciples of Christ. How do we do that?
By teaching them.
What kind of teaching?
Biblical
teaching, but even more so. What makes a teacher effective to you?
Knowledge. Real knowledge.
Real knowledge? But what else?
They either do what they say they're going to do or they're living it.
They live it. And could I put it this way? They mean it. And it may be they love you too. That's the mark of a good parent. And I want to encourage parents. I want to encourage everybody. Sometimes you may think your children you've taught to, you're blue in the face and you're thinking, have I taught them anything? And you get discouraged like, but I'll tell you what, you're planting a powerful seed. And teaching cannot be casual and easy and taken trivially. See, we've got to learn to know about a holy God, and it's got to be all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And where churches have gotten in trouble is we wanted to make it easy. Where parents have gotten in trouble, we want to make it easy. Where we somehow, we get to the point where God's not really first. And that's the problem. The Laodiceans, you look at the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, probably make a good snapshot of churches at any point in history. And you got a group that are lazy and they don't care and they outwardly do things, but they haven't gotten it in their heart. And so there's our challenge. And it's not an easy one. I could get up here and tell you that and still fail in that. But that's why churches go astray. They eventually become more interested in the world than in God. And we've got these empty forms. And these things like, well, why don't we use instrumental music? Why don't we use the treasury in the way we... Why do we care about that? That's all trivial. You see, what's happened? We just finally start looking at the world and we start looking at men rather than looking at God. And we don't want to be different. And by the way, we're not doing this to be different. Just to be different. We see God. So it's interesting, when you frame a discussion like this on authority, I found a lot of people that go like, I see it. I'd love to show you, for another lesson, showing you the life of Christ and his relationship to the Father, and show you how he showed us what holiness is and how he handled his words. That's a fascinating study. But see, I enjoy that today, because sometimes we get into these discussions. I love to discuss this with brethren, but most brethren won't even discuss it with them anymore. But when we do, we frame in the nature of God. I haven't yet had a person that didn't see it. They would go like, okay, you don't have to convince me anymore. Never seen it framed like this. But it is framed like this throughout Scripture.
Sir?
Yes.
Very quickly, I think where the teaching of the generations often begets failure is the failure to teach that there is a standard.
Yes.
Just because we're not under the old law doesn't mean that there are not very strict regulations that we must do. Yeah. And that it is, the Bible is not a guidebook. It is a law book, a book of law.
Yeah. God's still holy. In the Old Testament, he had things he wanted people to take seriously. In the New Testament, he has things he wants to take seriously. When we see God as holy, again, he loves us. He forgives us. He's not going to just mash us out. You know, he's not that fire that is going to roast us to a crisp until we finally show our heart has pushed God out. But we're to be changing. Distinctive practices in preaching. Brethren, I don't want to be an expert on brotherhood, okay? On what other churches are doing. But sometimes I know that when I was in Auburn, we had a large number of people come in. People would go, "We don't hear preaching like that anymore." And I don't want to take that, aren't we great? But in word message, surely that's not the case. Surely we're getting that distinctive preaching with love. But if we're not, then I'll tell you why. What happens? What happens when you give up that kind of teaching, when it means nothing, then you start being pulled into the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:17. Here the idea of Christians, their moral conduct, the teaching they needed. Paul gave them that teaching. Notice. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Look at verse 7 in chapter 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. This is the same context. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If we don't have teaching from our pulpits and from our homes with this concept, then we're just going to be... There's one preacher says that it's pablum from the pulpit and mush from the Bible class. I remember there was some article that was written. And somehow we've got the idea, we didn't offend anybody today. We've had a successful service. And I'm not out here to defend people. I can do something dumb, okay? But I'm going to tell you, Word of God oftentimes will offend people. We've got to have that kind of leadership. And then you'll see generations, you'll see churches do well. And you see, it goes back to holiness. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So when people ask questions about what we do in services, how I conduct my life, why I may not do some of the things the world does, you know what? It goes back to God, not me. And by the way, if you think there's some things we're overly strict on and we actually have authority for it, I won't be upset with you about that. We can talk about it. Guess what? We can talk about it. That's another thing you'll find with brethren. We don't like to talk about disagreements anymore. We're scared to death of it. Not if we know God. 1 Peter 4:11. Somebody says, "Larry, this idea of authority..." By the way, you may not hear this. If you're in college circles, you may hear this. There are people that ridicule C-E-N-I. Have any of you ever heard of C-E-N-I? It's an evil thing to some. This is one of these patternists. Do you know what C-E-N-I means? Command, example, and necessary inference. And I look at that and I go, that's just not biblical language. That's all language. That's just how language communicates. How could you be opposed to that? But I won't get into the mindless thing. There, oftentimes when they say CNI, they're objecting the idea of having authority for everything that we do. 1 Peter 4:11. Give me a New Testament verse. Okay, sure. Somebody read 1 Peter 4:11. Here's what God wants of us, of our teaching, of our practice. Here's my goal. 1 Peter 4:11. Who'd like to read?
"Whoever speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
That's why I'm doing it. I'm going to speak as the oracles of God. And guess what? God's glorified by that. And I'm going to tell you what, God's glory is going to be different than what men are doing. Again, I'm not trying to be different's sake. And so if somebody says, "Larry, you're a legalist." No, I'm just trying to glorify God. "Larry, you made a bunch of rules." Well, I said, let's go to the Word of God. Let's see whether or not I have. I don't want to make up some rules. I don't want to add to the Scriptures. But I want to tell you something. I can give you book, chapter, and verse for my practices. Can you? I know I'm glorifying God. Isn't it interesting to take these Bible topics that we talk about in many ways, and when you frame it in light of the character of God, I can say, I wished I could get the studies of some of these folks that say this, and kindly, I'd love to show them. This is not a trivial thing, something that we've made up. I want us to glorify God. That is my goal. Okay, I think that's going to be the essence of what... Yeah, good, perfect. I was hoping we were toward the end because I was kind of... yes, Yvette?
A couple of things that have come up, and I'm sure you'll develop this in other lessons as
yes.
you develop other aspects of God's nature, but because God is aware of His holiness and our unholiness, you know, one of the passages we just read, we're sons and daughters of His. He wants that relationship with us.
Yes.
And knows we can't have that.
Yes.
Unless we become holy like He is.
Yes.
And so, of course, that's developed under other, you know, parts of His nature. But even the very end of this lesson, you've said, let us glorify glory in the Lord and in His perfect ways for our good.
Yes.
And again, the scriptures, the holy scriptures point out, this is for your good. One passage you read in Deuteronomy is that if you would, or I guess this was in Isaiah, if you would follow my ways, you would have peace and all the other fruit of the Spirit that comes. And He wants that for us.
That's right.
For our good and for us to have a relationship with Him.
Yeah.
So they're so connected.
Yeah. We don't like conflict, but I want to tell you something. We got to choose God over men. And by the way, you'll find a lot of brethren that would stand and change if we'll teach and we'll lead. This is a blessing. It is a blessing. And we may be small for a while. We may not have big churches. We go through a transition where brethren go another direction. I'm not going to judge people in other places. I hope that what I think is happening may not be accurate. But again, God puts us a responsibility for what we're doing here. But there's a reason why we exist. And there's a reason why we're doing what we're doing. Okay, well, I wanted to really make this point. This is a huge application point, you know, for every generation. And so, by the way, I do have outlines for the next lesson on the blessings of serving a jealous God. Let me just ask this. When you hear that idea that God is jealous, a jealous God, what do you think of? I'm just going to go ahead and introduce the class and we'll dismiss it. What do you think of when you hear God's a jealous God?
Envious.
Okay.
Petty.
Okay, that sometimes the people look at it from the works of the flesh. Jealousy is a work of the flesh. And some people think of it as men who, and that's not the idea, though, of jealous in God's case. So what is jealous God? Let me go ahead and give you the definition. It's His overwhelming love for us. When you see the term the jealous God, you're going to see God's love. And where He loves us so much, He doesn't want to share us. And He doesn't want to lose us. And when you begin to see that, and you may say, what can create anger in God or hurt to God? We can. When His love is rejected. And so this is going to be a lesson about as much as God's love as anything, and it's pretty interesting. Do we understand that? Are we jealous for God? There's interesting 2 Corinthians 11, it would be in our outline, about having a godly jealousy. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Do you have a godly jealousy? We need to. Okay. Whetting your appetite for next week. Make sure you get a copy of the outline. Thank you for your participation this morning.